Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. We are working our way through a list of sins, serious transgressions that the nation of Israel committed that brought down God's severe judgment upon them. These are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is giving this information to the church at Corinth as a warning, as a reminder, as an example of what not to do, to show them how people who had great spiritual advantages, namely Old Testament Israel, forfeited those advantages by sinful unbelief. And he says, be careful, because you, the new covenant people of God, could do exactly the same thing. And so he goes through a number of these serious transgressions, the first of which, as we have already seen, is a desire for evil things, which turns out to be a desire for food different from what God supplied. Just being discontent with God's provision and lusting after something that God has not given. That's a huge problem, but often unrecognized as a serious sin. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, it is listed as a very serious sin. Doing this is called lusting after evil things. But we move on. The second transgression was the worship of false gods. That's verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We started our examination of that one on the broadcast yesterday, and we will continue it on today, which is Tuesday, December 14, for those of you who've gathered together around the radio dial and can do so because some people have faithfully supported this financially, and I would encourage all of you to consider a year-end financial gift in this month of December for the Beacon Broadcast. Please ask God if He would have you help us in that way. The worship of false gods. And the particular occasion that Paul is referring to here is when the children of Israel fashioned that golden calf in the wilderness while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and they worshiped that calf as a representative of the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so there's not absolute clarity as to what it was they were doing, but it's possible that they were telling themselves, were convincing themselves, trying to convince themselves that they're worshiping Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're not satisfied to worship an invisible God. They are accustomed from their sojourn in Egypt, from their association with other peoples in the world, they are accustomed to seeing an image in association with worship, and so why can't they do that? That's what other people do. That's what the Egyptians do. Why can't we do the same? And so we will make this golden calf, and we will say that this represents the God that brought us out of Egypt. We're not worshiping a false God. I'm assuming that this is what was going on in their minds. The Bible doesn't spell this out for us. But they could very easily have been saying, we're not worshiping a false God. We're worshiping the true God by the means of this golden calf. We need something we can see. We need something that we can gather around. We need something that we can relate to. This business of worshiping an invisible God is just too hard for us. We can't do that very well. We can't understand that. So we've got to change the worship of God into something that suits our needs better. It would be real tempting at this point to make some applications to some of the things I see going on in Christianity today, in contemporary approaches to Christianity, in which we are told that the old-fashioned way of doing things doesn't work in our day, and we've got to make some minor alterations, which, of course, don't change the gospel. They don't change the heart of anything, the heart of Christianity, but we've got to find a way to relate to the needs of modern man. We've got to find a way to relate to the way people think today, which isn't the way they thought in the days of our forefathers. And so we've got to introduce some different elements into our worship today, but don't be concerned about it. We're not worshiping false gods. We're only worshiping the true God in a little bit different way. Now, I'll be the first to say that the details of how we worship God in some cases are not spelled out in Scripture, and a study of church history makes it clear that those details have changed from time to time in different settings, different cultures, different places in the world. Anybody who's done any traveling to other countries, other continents, as I have had the privilege of doing and worshiping with God's people in other places, will find that there are always some elements of worship that are quite different and might even seem quite a bit foreign. They are foreign in the usual dictionary sense of that term, quite foreign to American Christians, and yet they're not necessarily displeasing to God just because they're different. But we have to be very careful, because it is possible to convince ourselves that the changes we are making are only superficial. They don't really impact anything of doctrinal substance, when they very well may be, if we're not very, very careful and very, very biblical in what we are doing. Because the worship of false gods can sometimes be represented as the worship of the true God, but the worship of false gods is one of the five things that brought God's judgment down upon these people in the Old Testament. Israelite idolatry was a problem for hundreds of years in their existence, not just the golden calf, but other instances as well. The Corinthian Christians that Paul is writing to had come out of a background of pagan idolatry, and some of them were tempted to incorporate some of that into their lives that they might justify as not being dishonoring to God. And we have to be careful that we don't succumb to idolatry in our day. And what is idolatry? In short, it is whatever we value more than God. If we value something, if we honor something in our lives more than we honor the one true God, we have made that an idol. We have made that a false god. It doesn't have to be a statue. It might be some pet doctrine that is not true to the Word of God, and we've come to understand that. We've had it pointed out to us, but we're not willing to give it up. We love it. We cherish it. We're going to do it because we like it. It's an erroneous teaching, but it's part of our cultural heritage and what we grew up in as represented as a Christian religion, and we're not going to let it go. If that something like that happens in your case, that's idolatry. Or it might be something like money. We can very easily make money more important to us than God, and the way we disperse our money, the way we utilize our money, the way what we sacrifice in order to get more money, what choices we make when it comes to serving God or serving money demonstrates what it is we're actually serving. Money can become an idol, a false god. Family can become an idol. To hear some Christians tell it, the family is the most important thing of all. Everything else must be subjugated to our family. Our family time, our family relationships, our family responsibilities come first and foremost above everything. I'm sorry, but that's not what I read in the Bible. The family's important. We have responsibilities to family. But Jesus said, if you won't forsake father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter, if you elevate them, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love them more than me, you can't be my disciple. Now, we can convince ourselves that that's not what we're doing, but in practical terms, it sure looks like that's what we're doing at times. We can make our family, as important as that is, we can make that an idol. And on it goes. Worshipping idols. False worship. That was a serious sin that brought down God's severest judgment upon the nation of Israel. Their desire for evil things, namely foods that God did not supply, was a serious sin against God, their dissatisfaction with God's provision. Their worship of false gods, such as the golden calf in the wilderness, and their justification for doing so, and their rationale as to why it really wasn't as bad as God said it was a serious sin that brought down God's judgment upon them. And then the next one, and we'll not have a lot of time for that today, but the next one is sexual immorality. And that one might have been on our list if we had been making a list before we consulted the scripture, or it might not have been. It's become pretty justified in our day, but it's not justified by the Word of God. And so Paul says in verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Can I read that again? "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did," and I might say, as some of you that are listening to the broadcast right now are doing, "and in one day 23,000 fell." Their participation in sexual immorality was one of the reasons why God brought his severest judgment down upon the nation of Israel. And if God brings similar judgment upon professing Christians in America today, I just wonder how many churches are going to have very many people left. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.